Turn to James chapter 1, and I think Miss Rachel's already shared from James chapter 1, verse 27. And I just want to say, just as we get started, I want to thank Brother McKinney and the church here for all that you have done to provide the refreshments. And I don't know who all did everything here, but I appreciate it, and they're sure good. I don't know about y'all, but I wanted to taste kind of the different smells that I was smelling over. I said, this has got to be one of them, you know, so I'm just kind of walking through that thing. But I also wanted to thank Miss Rachel. Hasn't she done a wonderful job with this and putting it together? And I don't know about the rest of you all, but I've been in the ministry a long time. And the idea of orphans is just like, well, that's in another country. Doesn't it? And the idea and I'm just going to say it, fatherless homes is somewhat of a situation, though they've been in sin. Are you understand where I'm at with this? And y'all don't live where I live. I pastor Grace Baptist Church in North St. Louis County, about 6 miles from Ferguson. And you probably have heard about Ferguson. And the Walmart that you saw on the news from Ferguson is the Walmart that we go to. Does that make sense? And, you know, there's a store in a, office buildings and storefronts in that area there that they just basically broke windows out. Our son worked in a family Christian store there. It's the only one that did not get broken into. And, you know, he'd go into work. I mean, they had the streets shut off. It was just, it's like, I live here. This is crazy. And the crazy thing that I don't know if you heard about, but, the police and all the county, city, and a lot of the resources, you know, from other communities was focused on Ferguson. People took advantage of the other areas, and a lot of places were broken into. And in fact, where both of our sons actually work there now, an auto repair place, they broke in and of course they got boarded up and different things. And his boss just brought his big old gun in and set it right on the front. And he said, they're not getting in again. Right, wrong, or the other, they didn't get in again. But I'm just saying, that's where we're from. And, you know, we can be very judgmental. And or we can just sit and think, well, this isn't our problem. And yet, on the other hand, I believe it's very important to say, God, how do I fit with this? And where do I go? And what do you want me to do? And that's what I'd like to share with you today. So let's bow in prayer and ask God's help. Father, we bow before you, and we just acknowledge that we need you. And give that anointing and filling and working of your Spirit to share this, but also to receive it, to respond to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in your booklet here, there is 3 sheets of paper stapled together. If you want to get that out, they head in, We Must Address Fatherlessness in Our Generation. And we have the verse there, a pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what I'm going to do in the next few minutes here is just give a biblical background here, because we're looking at the subject here, the biblical why of ministry to the fatherless. And if you see that verse 27, if you have your Bible open, not just the sheet there, it's the last verse in chapter 1. So we're going to back up a bit and go to verse 19, and I'd like you to just see some of the context. And I'm not going to be able to give great detail. Y'all are smart. Y'all have a Bible, and I'll let you study it out. But if you notice there in verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts with these verses here. And first of all, just this matter here that life lived in our own self-focused flesh where we seek the desires of this world is characterized by wrath. Now, y'all maybe don't know this, but St. Louis has the, I don't know, notorious place as being number one with the U.S. cities listed with homicide rate. And that is just amazing, isn't it? But the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Now, we don't have an Exodus club or ministry. We have a victory club. And we do that two Sunday nights a month, or Sunday evenings. And they're having one tomorrow, or Sunday. Last one we had 2 weeks ago, a couple of the little guys, and we have a lot of African Americans that come to this. And obviously, I'm not an African American. You understand what I mean? And they're in there getting in each other's face and say, "You want to fight about this?" And our son, Jonathan, is over that group. And he is saying, "No, look, this is how we settle things like that." And the little boys said, "We know these people." And he said, no, your people settle it that way. We settle it this way. Well, another young man, Jonathan's age, Joseph Santoyo, sat him down and told him stories about some people where he lives and how they fought it and did it the way they were wanting to do it. And he looked at him and he said, "They're white kids." I said, "Wow." So, you know, we're not talking about a racial idea of settling it. We're talking about what the Bible says. Okay, but I think this is very important. I mean, it is important where we live, okay? "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And then if you look in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now again, under this we're looking at point number one, hearing and doing God's word requires us to address fatherlessness. Every one of these kids don't have a father at home. I get emotional about that, because I see it every week. These are not just statistics, these are real people. And they only know one way to do it. And their idea of having a gun, and by the way, we have a number of people who carry in our church. Why? Just a few years ago, just across the river, pastor was preaching, a man walked in and shot him to death. And they took a number of shots, and he was kind of a dramatic type of preacher, and they thought it was part of the sermon. Nobody started doing anything until the man finally killed him. And at that point, our oldest son said, "I'm going to get a gun. If they ever come in after my dad, I'm going to stop them." Now, right, wrong, or the other, I tell him books work real good. You know, hymnals. I mean, this business of, you know, doing a screen and not having hymnals, that's dangerous. I'm just saying. You got projectiles you can throw at people. Amen? Amen. So, at any rate, but that's the wrath of man. So we're being hearing and doing God's word requires us to address fatherlessness. And then if you look in verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now, about, as was introduced earlier, 1980, I was in a plane crash, and about a third of my body was third-degree burns. And so when you look at my hands and you look at my legs, I have what you call grafted skin. So we're to receive with meekness. What is the next word there? Then receive with meekness the engrafted word. Do you realize they did three surgeries for my grafting and all three of them took? Two of them 100%, one 97%. That means that skin was alive. And it means I didn't have to have another surgery. Amen. Because they're all very, very painful. But see, God wants us to receive his word where it's part of us. And it's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. It's alive. All right. But if you want to understand this in context here, receiving God's word leads to addressing fatherlessness. If this book is alive in our heart, we have to address some issues. And we don't know how to do it. I don't have a clue. I grew up on a farm in central Nebraska. I mean, man, when I grew up, I mean, dads were in their home. My dad wasn't saved, but he was there. And he was very honorable. But I don't live there right now. And we have that great need. And you look at the chart that Miss Rachel has in your bulletin. I have some for other cities. Let me tell you something here. This is a problem that's not just a big city problem. Some of the highest counties, highest rate of fatherlessness in Missouri are in counties that are not even by a big city. That was shocking to me. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But we're going to take the Word of God. It's alive, and so it leads us to address fatherlessness. And then as I'm just a thought I wrote down here. The self-focus of the world can be laid aside only by receiving God's Word, because by His Word, God ministers His grace within us. The only way we can deal with that selfishness is have the Word of God living in us. And then He's going to give us the vision that Brother Thompson talked about. We have to have that, don't we? I want to have God's vision. And God takes His Word and He helps me see the way He sees, and I can be moved the way He wants me to be moved. And then in verse 22... he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, this matter here of living the Word of God, we cannot just be hearers of it only. And I don't know, that convicts me. It's easy. Now, I'm a preacher. You know the best place you can backslide is in Bible college? I mean, you get Bible all the time. And you're studying to take a test. You're not learning it to live it, you're learning it to get a grade. Now, I'm not against Bible colleges, I'm just saying, we can get inoculated to the Word of God where it's no longer powerful. We don't want to have that happen. We want to have the Word of God being powerful in us and moving us. So living God's Word leads us to addressing fatherlessness. And then verse 26, controlling our tongue leads us to address fatherlessness. Now, it says here, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." I told you my dad wasn't saved till he was 63. He didn't let us talk wrong. He said, my dad, I don't know where he got it, but my dad always said that there are some things that are shameful we don't talk about. Well, it's in Ephesians chapter 5. And this, he said that, look, now dad said, look, that I don't know exactly where that's in the Bible. My dad said that there's not to be that foolish jesting. So when my kids would say to me, man, I have to do that because, well, you just make me do that because I'm a preacher's kid. I said, my dad didn't even believe there was a God in heaven and I couldn't do that. But my name is Spilger. You see? And so, but we had to bridle our tongue. These little kids don't have that at home. We had a family come to our church who their kids would be around these kids. And they said, well, I don't take my kids to church. I don't want them hearing that kind of stuff. Well, I got news for you, folks. They're going to hear it. Right. Now, I'm not advocating talking that way. We don't, when we hear it, we stop it. But I'm just simply saying, somewhere in here, we need to just let the Word of God live in our heart. I'm going to read what I have here and try to stay on track. But the words of our mouth demonstrate the truth of God's work in our heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then, of course, worshiping. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I tell you, Miss Rachel put a blog together about this worship, and I'd recommend you reading it. I'll let her talk about it if she wants to, but let me just say this to you here. A lot of young people turn from the church. They get in their 20s. They might be on fire in the teen years, the youth group. But they walk away, and some of them walk away from God. And you want to know why? We're not worshiping God the way He said to do it. Now, and again, I'm not trying to be klutzy with anybody here. I'm not. Worship of God is not just standing up there and swaying and singing and feeling whatever or toe tapping. I'm just saying, listen, I'm for altar calls and we give them. But if you walk, you get up from that altar and you walk out not a changed person, that's not worship. Pure religion and undefiled is to go visit the fatherless and the widows. Well, this got a hold of my heart. I said, well, I don't want to get messy. I don't know. We have young people in our church, the how-to, Brother Thompson was talking about that. Two young ladies came to me, what, 3 or 4 years ago. And we have 100, 110, 115, 120 kids come for vacation Bible school each time. But we weren't able to follow them up. We couldn't get them into Sunday school. And they came and they said, Pastor, would you let us have a Bible club sometime? And I know you're busy and your family is so busy with everything else. We want to get other people involved in this. And that, what do you think I said? No. No, I said, that'd be great. And we talked it over. And I want to tell you something. You talk about praying for people. These people, they have carried on. We've been doing this now for 2 years. We're in our second year. And last summer, they came to me and they said, look, we'd like to somehow reach in to these kids. We're just talking to them at church. This is what Brother Thompson was talking about with Brother Pittman in the church there in Winston-Salem. I had the privilege of spending a couple hours with them and talking with them. It'll fire you up. If you're in our area, it'll fire you up, I'm saying. But I'm telling you, these folks have just kind of, they've said, you know what, we're going to worship God. Our religion be pure religion, undefiled, to visit the fatherless. That word visit has the idea, I hope I have it here. And I don't. So if I can't find it, I'm not going to waste your time. But, okay, I found it here. It's to look upon, to provide help for, to look after, to care for as a way of life, not just an activity where you check it off. I mean, you invest in that child. There is a missionary serving in England. His name is Jonathan Vandenherk. He married a young lady who grew up in England. She was one of those fatherless kids bumped around, carried around, and some other missionaries that were in England at that time got connected with her. An older couple was actually caring for her, and they'd have to move from time to time and do different things. And they never left, hey, we're going over here to live. They always found her and kept working with her and kept working with her. She's married to Jonathan because some people visited. Not just said, hey, how you doing? Stopped in and looked and said, how can we be involved? Boy, she's blonde and she can tell blonde jokes. I'm telling you. She does it with that British accent. I mean, just listening to her say it just makes me laugh. I mean, and when I say it, you don't laugh as hard, but it's just funny. But it just excites me. That's only one person. That's one person. You see, we get it all in our head. There's like, what would you say, Miss Rachel, was that 134 million? 143, I got dyslexia today. 143 million orphans in the world. See, I just want to curl up in a fetal position and paralyzed. I can't do anything about that. I don't know how you all feel. I mean, I don't actually do that. But in my emotions, I shut down. How do I handle that? I go after one. God leads to this one, and you go there, and you go to this one, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit here. But this pure religion if we can get our young people involved in this kind of worship, they'll get fired up. We have some young people that actually, they come to Grace Baptist Church because they want to work at the Victory Club, period. I wish there was a whole bunch more because we could do more, so much more. But I'm just, all we have here is you look at the biblical basis for it, the why on it. So we see here, the first one, hearing and doing God's word requires us to address fatherlessness. Now, if you go into chapter 2, showing care for the needy requires us to address fatherlessness. And I honestly, I don't think I'm going to have time to deal with every one exactly like this, but I wanted you to see that in that context. Hey, God put verse 27 in that chapter with that information. Now, I don't know about y'all, I preached through James several times, and I did not see the fatherlessness issue there until this last time. Then if you go in chapter 2, this will just, listen, just read it. Look with me. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. God is no respecter of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my brethren, my blood brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself, but ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So showing care for the needy requires us to address fatherlessness. Do you realize most of the cases where they live in a fatherless setting, there is poverty? And Brother Thompson talked about it. They don't have a meal to eat. They don't know what it is to sit down with steak and potatoes. Now, some of them do. Someone can be trained. Do you realize I grew up in, like I said, on a farm, and we were probably all poor, but we all thought we were middle class, and we had plenty to eat. We had a garden. We raised cattle. We raised hogs. We raised chickens. We milked the cow or two. You know, and by the time I come along, and I was so glad, Dad milked them by hand. He had three or four cows. And I'm glad he got rid of some of them, that I didn't have to sit and milk. Have you ever milked cows by hand, any of you? Buddy, you get a grip after a while. You know what I'm saying? And, well, when I went to high school and I joined the wrestling team, I don't have big hands, but I had strong hands. And because I milk cows, you know what I'm saying? And but, you know, a lot of people might look down at that. And honestly, people do. But, you see, no matter how much money you had, we lived with what we had. But that's not being taught today. And yet, okay, how do we deal with poor people? How do we deal with those needs? How do we deal in that area? Now, we have a handout in there, in the booklet here for you. It's called Care for the Needy. And I have a PowerPoint prepared with this, and we don't have time to give it. But instead, I wanted you to take this. I'd like you to take that home. We've gone over this in our church about... Well, in 2000, it was about 10 years ago, we were saying, how do I get started with this? We're going out door knocking. And we're in this little, it's called Countryside apartment complex. I think they have like 800 or 900 units. And they probably had, 2,500 people living there. It's like a city. And you drive into Countryside, and it was like you've driven into a foreign country. You walk down the street with a Bible in your hand, maybe some gospel tracts, and people would actually come out of their house, and they would say, can I have one of those? I'd like to, I'd like to hear this too. And we'd come back to church, and we'd share testimonies about people getting saved. Now I'm going to tell you what, that'll fire you up, won't it? And we got to, one night after visitation, we're listening to this, and I looked at one of our guys, and I said, you know what, this isn't the Great Commission. The Great Commission baptizes and teaches them as well. But we couldn't get them to come into our church. There's a serious issue of segregation and problems. Miss Yvonne, you have family in St. Louis. St. Louis is probably one of the worst places in the world with that. And our people are not against African Americans coming to our church. Because of all the stuff that's gone on in our culture in the last years, a lot of African Americans have problems with white people. I mean, are you understanding what I'm trying to say here? This is a problem. But Matt, you talk on a personal level, there is no barrier there. Wouldn't you say that's okay? It wasn't with us. We couldn't get them to come to church. So, well, hey, we'll take church to them. Went to the apartment complex and said, hey, Grace Baptist Church, we've had a real success in ministering here to children, is the way we said it, because we wanted to have a Bible club for children. And was wondering if we'd have a Bible club. And the manager said, no. I said, well, just a lot someplace, just a room out the foyer out here. We're not talking a room anyplace necessarily. No. Then I said, now we also have good success ministering to people here at Countryside through our benevolent fund. And we understand that you have some real serious problems here. And another man come over. I said, I'm not trying to get tacky with you, but I think we can help you. And he said, come to a community meeting on Thursday and let's talk about it. We'll talk about it with the people. So went over there Thursday, and the manager that said no said, this is Reverend Spilger from a church in the area, and he has some wonderful ideas he'd like to share with us. And I figured, he said no to every one of them, but I just started at the top and went through all of them. I figured he said they're wonderful, right? Shared it with him, and within a couple of months, he talked to the owners of the apartments, and they gave us a two-bedroom apartment for $1 a month. And we went in there with a Bible club, we went in there with tutoring, we went in there, just did basketball clinic and just different things. And I wish we could have, if we had more people, we could have done more personnel. I mean, it was just awesome as well. It was just all God. What happened is a lot of the African American people, we were their church. All of a sudden, new owners took that property over. Said you can't even come in here and go door to door, solicit. Can we keep contact with the people we know? Oh yeah, you can do that. And so we had to have vacation Bible school at our church and couldn't get them into church. Man, we had them all there. Wasn't that awesome? It was chaos. I'd like to say it's organized chaos. That might be stretching it. In fact, it was so bad, one of the kids got so out of hand. I just told, say, call 911. I mean, I figured, you know, if they call, it's going to look different than if we called. You know what I'm saying? It was out of hand. Our oldest son had him down on the ground. He was literally going crazy. And they sent a black police officer. And I was busy with stuff, and the young people that were working with me met the officer, and then they called for me to come on over. And he said, hey, Pastor, and he introduced himself, and he said, how long you been here? And I told him, he said, were you here in the flood of 93? I said, yes, and he went on, now your church does this and this, yes, your church does this and this, yes. I was amazed how much he knew. People are watching. Boy, he said, you're doing a lot of good stuff. This is awesome. I mean, he didn't say awesome, but this is really good. He said it loud for this little boy to hear it. And then he motioned for me to come over, and he almost had tears in his eyes. He said, if I take that little boy home, they're going to beat him. So he said, I don't know. We'll have to work something out. In other words, he understood the situation. He knew where we were, but he also knew where that little boy was. And you see, at that time, we hadn't had the forum on fatherlessness. You know, that's been a few years back. And honestly, they don't teach you how to do this stuff in Bible schools. I'm just saying, it doesn't happen. So we just kept working with them, and we went and got some trained to know how to do discipline better. And boy, the next year it was much better. Then we started with these victory clubs, and all I can share with you is this: take the things that God opens the door with and go with it. So kind of interspersing, but this here, in order to get our church ready for that, I thought, man, we have people in our church, they don't want their kids around the kids like this. And I'm just being honest with you. Homeschool families, they moved away from that stuff. They don't want, you know what I'm getting at? So I did some teaching on it. I sat down with those men. I said, look, what do you think we ought to do? They said, I think we have to, God's opened the door. We have to walk through. And it is, one of those girls is that man's daughter that wants to do this victory club. I mean, God is just awesome, isn't he? But keep the word of God out there. Keep this, the word of God, if you engraft it, you teach it, you learn it, you practice it. He will lead us to address these issues. You don't have to walk into your church and get them all upset about stuff. Lead them. Teach them. Let God work in hearts. Because if the Word of God is in their heart, He'll give the vision. And you can preach, you can share, and you can tell illustrations, you can do things like this, but I think we have to mobilize our churches, but we have to let God work in their hearts. I did not work in the heart of these young people who wanted to do the Victory Club. That was their idea. I mean, this is something that, and they own that thing. I mean, they work that thing, and it is work. And the thing is, they're leading other people who have that kind of commitment. But you have to get the Word of God, get the idea of what real worship is. And I'd encourage you to look at this. There's some, I think, wonderful things. I wanted to teach about the needy. And on this, if you look at that first paragraph, you know, God's Word gives us clear instruction concerning our responsibility to the poor. By the term needy, we refer to the poor, fatherless, widows, strangers, and afflicted. And I just would encourage you to read through this. And I said, I'm going to see what I can get out of the book of Proverbs. So I looked at poor and Proverbs. And I have the different, I think there's six different words that are translated poor in Proverbs. And then we went through and tried to divide this and kind of categorize them. And I think it's seven different headings here. What was really interesting, I don't know the number of the heading, let's see, if you look at page 3, our ministry to the needy considers their cause. Sit down and talk with them. Man, some people are slothful. That's why they don't have money. Well, what do? You don't have to beat on them. If they can get in the Word of God, if God can help you be diligent, can He work in their heart to be diligent? That's called making disciples. Work with them. And then slack hand, this idea of a slack hand is, you know, careless, stingy, and just a lack of justice. But the last one down there, number 10, poverty comes upon the fatherless and widows. Children in father absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. That's why we have it included. You know, I encourage you to look at that. And that's the reason that's in there. So this matter here of ministering, if you showing care to the needy, requires us to address fatherlessness. If we're going to address and work with the needy, we're going to have to address this issue of men in the home. Does that make sense? Now, then we go on in verse 14. Here I'm still, you know, dealing with the matter of the biblical why. Look in verse 14 of James 2. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Or can that kind of faith save him? "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to their body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And how about y'all? As a preacher, I can stand up and preach that, but when I get to the part of addressing the needs of those that are in poverty or the afflicted and things like that, I can just turn my face and turn my head and walk the other way. But that is the example God gave. I didn't write that. God did. And I believe this is serious business for us to consider. In verse 16, he says, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now, we use this in witnessing to people. But this is saying to Christians in reference to how you deal with people who are needy. Are you understanding? This is, I don't know about y'all, but this gets, it gets to the quick of it, doesn't it? I mean, this is serious business. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he gives the example of Abraham and Rahab. And then he says in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." And I'm just going to say this with Abraham and Rahab. He is not saying they got, Abraham wasn't saved because he offered Isaac, as he gives this example here. God declared Abraham's faith to be saving faith years before that, in Genesis 15. The faith that Abraham is, God speaks of here, is in Genesis 22. It's living faith. You see what I'm saying? It's a lot like Brother Thompson was talking about, Miss Rachel was talking about, how do you do this? Well, you pray. If there's a God in heaven, and if he did write this in his word, he'll provide for it. Have eyes to see it. Take that step. I don't know how he'll do it for you. I can, you know, I've shared some things, what he's done for us. Door knocking isn't always the best way to go and win people. I'm not against door knocking. I'm just saying it isn't always the best. But that's how it opened the door for us. And we've invested a multitude of hours and finances. And yet our church has been going through a very difficult time financially through all this. And yet they're just people who, they're people even part of our church who let us use their van to pick these kids up. We borrow buses from other churches. I mean, we're a crazy little church. We have people to pick up, but no buses to pick them up with. There are people at churches who have buses and nobody to ride them. We fill them up. Now, you understand what I'm getting at here, but it all started just doing what we could do and then getting a vision and knocking on those doors and walking through those doors. And I'm wanting to learn how to reach those ladies. Miss Rachel, I just sat there listening to you. It is a helpless feeling to be where those ladies are. And I tell you, if we as the church of Jesus Christ, his body, we represent him here. We have to, as God leads us, we're going to have to reach out to those needs. Now, we have, and I'm not sure about my time, I'm going to do this. I'm going to shift gears. And in your handout there, we've looked at Hearing and doing God's word requires us to address fatherlessness. Showing care to the needy requires us to address fatherlessness. Living faith requires us to address fatherlessness. I'd like you to think with me about two things. I'm going to share a couple of things, and Miss Yvonne's going to come up and share in just a little bit then too. And the two things we're going to look at here is this. We address fatherlessness by reaching the children. This is how Grace Baptist is doing it, okay? And we address fatherlessness by carrying out the Great Commission. I have, look at how I've actually got it worded there, by making disciples. And so we, just to give you a few thoughts here, and if you would turn to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and in this, and I'm going to have to get there, but and I may read off of some of this to take and save some time here, but in Luke chapter 1, we address fatherlessness by reaching the children. And you see there in verse 16, 17, that the angel in verse 13 had come to Zacharias when he was in the temple. Then in verse 17, and he shall go, he told you're going to have a son, and he shall go before him, before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now there he's referring back to Malachi, the last two verses in the Old Testament. And the prophecy there is in verses Malachi 4, 5, and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so, in order for John the Baptist to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, he was going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, I've always referred that a lot to like their children. And some other translations say that. I was going to stick to the old King James. Amen? Amen. It says the children. Men, we can turn the hearts of fathers to children. There's just something wonderful about a child. Now, we go places and talk about the plane crash. And I mean, kids will stand there and ask the most obnoxious questions about my hands. Well, if they'd see my legs, I'd never get away from them. I'm telling you what. They're open. Well, they want to learn. I mean, we had a little 10-year-old boy got a book, and he's coming back the next day. He goes up to my wife because he thinks this is all about me. You know, she helped write the book. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? She said, did you know it says in there? And he goes on and starts talking about it. And she's just listening. I mean, this is, you know, but the point is kids are so open. But we've got to take time to address them, reach them, love them. Sometimes somebody's just, I think what Brother Thompson and Miss Rachel have talked about, many times just ministering or helping those parents deal with their kids ministers to the parents and opens up their heart. Miss Yvonne's going to come in just a little bit and share working in prison ministry. It's amazing how they get connected with the thought of their child, they'll open up to the gospel. Have a heart for the children. So, then I'm, and you know, I just don't think I can, I want you to turn to this, if you would, two places, I think we have time for it, Matthew chapter 18, and Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. I don't know if you've ever noticed the disciples with Jesus. Every time he started talking to them about dying on the cross, they started asking him, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's almost every time. It's like, man, they didn't get it. Who's going to be the greatest? They didn't want to hear about dying. You're going to be the king, you know? But anyway, here we have, verse 1. I don't know if this is one of those times, but in Matthew 18:1 says, At the same time, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom? That is one of those, isn't it? Okay. And Jesus called a little child to sit a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me, and whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged upon about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And that's serious business. I don't know how to swim. I mean, I've taken swimming lessons. I always kid with my kids that my body muscle density is so strong, I can't, so deep, you know, so dense that I can't float. They used to believe me, but they don't anymore. But anyway, I can. I mean, I know all the moves, you know, but it's, I can only do it underwater. You can only do that so long, you know? So, I mean, it's, I think, boy, I don't want to fall in that. But Jesus said it's better for somebody to have, they're going to offend those little ones, put a millstone around their neck and drop into the deep sea. That's serious, isn't it? So what we are looking at there is Jesus commended little children as an example for the humility that's required for salvation. Look with me in Matthew 19, just the next chapter, and verse 13. It says, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. You see, Jesus commanded the little children to be brought. And I thought, in a forbid them not forum, we need to at least read the verse. Amen? So you have here, he said, don't forbid them. Bring them in. He commanded it to be done. I'm just simply saying, there's a great place that children have here in our ministry. I believe just our ministries, period. Now, what I'd like to do is take a little bit of time here and share some statistics. The first set of statistics is, you don't have this, you have the others. See, I don't worry about this, you don't have. An informal study done by Child Evangelism and Fellowship missionaries through the years showed that 1% of Christians say they trusted Christ as Savior by age 4, in other words, before that. That's very young. 1%. 10% between the ages of 15 and 30. So now you have a total of what? 11%. And then 4% after age 30. But 85%. Between the ages of 4 and 14. I was talking with brother here about fishing. And I have a brother. I go out fishing with him when we were kids. And I'd have a pole and I'd be fishing over here. And I'd use the same worm, same bobber. I mean, same thing. He's over here, same worm, same bobber. And he's just, that old bobber's jerking. He's catching fish and I'm just sitting there. He'd say, hey, come on over here. So I go over here, he go over there. You know what happened. Bobber starts jerking, he started catching fish. Who had more fun? He did. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't reach adults. But if you know Okay, I heard one guy say, if I witness to 20 adults, one of them may get saved. But if I witness to 20 children, maybe 19 of them will. Why don't we invest some time reaching kids? Why can't we give them a vision of Jesus Christ, of who God is, of what where God's word is? Now, that same brother that I'm talking about was a very hyperactive young boy. He's older than me, so I didn't know him then. Very strong-willed, very hard-headed. And he lived away, he wasn't saved. He lived away, he shouldn't have lived. My dad wasn't saved either. So he ended up in jail for a while. 10 days. But God, my oldest brother, had been witnessing to him. And you know, he got saved in jail. That's over 50 years ago. I mean, it's longer than that. He's 80, so it's probably like 60 years ago. Isn't that awesome? He's lived for God all the rest of his life. Do you know what God did? Of course, my brother had been witnessing to him. A lady in the neighborhood had a vacation Bible school, Bible club, and he learned verses. God brought those verses back to him there, and he got saved. So I'm just saying, God's word is not going to return void. So one reason we ought to reach the children is because, hey, they're listening. They'll be open to hear. And then another one, and I'm just going to give you these statistics. Miss Yvonne's going to bring in others here. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. So we have this information in your bulletin there. You know, we have, let me see, the consequences of fatherlessness. And then the fatherless generation, they're in there. And you can, I just highlighted some things out of there. You can read that. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. It's 9 times the average, okay? 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. That almost makes, if you're saying this, there's some fatherless people in the audience. What's their hope? They don't have any hope. Well, folks, I'm just going to tell you what. There's a lot of hope because Jesus still knows how to go. Now, I'm only telling you reach the children. The second part of what with John the Baptist back there is he also said that he was to, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of fathers to children, but also the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make a people prepared for the Lord. Give them the gospel. Give them the word. Just, I don't know how to say it, just... There are so many tools we have in the United States of America. Be trained. It's, you know, I sit down with an adult, and I feel more comfortable witnessing to them. I'm looking at that child, I'm thinking, how are they going to understand? They just want to hear the truth. And you know, we've had a lot of training from Child Evangelism Fellowship with our people at church. The director in our area got saved and baptized in our church 38 years ago. And, she got trained at Pioneer Bible Institute, and, you know, so she's fairly straight. But the point I guess I'm trying to say is there's a way to be trained in this. You say, well, I don't know if I can invest that kind of time. Why can't you? I believe we can do it. You can bring people into the churches here to train your people, how to just teach children. You can do this. I mean, you're smart. I mean, God can bless and lead us to know how to reach these children. And there's hope. That's the thing I love about it. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he said he came to do in Luke 4. God wants us to give this message out. Now, so we then the last thing that I want to give here is, I don't even know where we're at on time. I guess I'm feeling a bit, we're doing good, aren't we? Or are we not doing good? I'm probably doing terrible, and I'm just waxing on. Make disciples. I'll leave it go at that. Jesus, Matthew 28. Let's go there. And we're just going to read it. This is a verse you could probably read with me or say with me, Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. Invest in a life. Reach one person. Just go after. Even it doesn't have to be that you have 1,000 saved. Maybe if you can have 1,000 saved, praise God for it. But go after that one. Reach that one. And Miss Yvonne, would you come? And I hope I left you enough time. I'm not even going to take more of your time to figure it out. But would you come and share? Because she has some things that I think will be very, very compelling. How this is affected and seen in our prisons today as well.